these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I'm going to look at a couple other passages very briefly. In Revelation 19:13, the Word of God says that Christ is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called Word of God. His name is called Word of God. We're going to continue today in the series that we started on the names of God. And we're going to address this one. His name is called Word of God. Word of God. In the beginning in John 1:1 was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the picture there is that He is face to face with God. The Word of God is face to face with God. This is a picture of the triune God. The Word of God is face to face with God. And in 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Today we have a situation where the Christian church is becoming familiar in the negative sense with the Word of God, where it has lost its preciousness, where people are no longer so interested in God and His Word as they are in other things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, the Word of God tells us that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Other things are going to replace the Word of God in their hearts. And in order to sustain this, that people are going to heap unto themselves preachers having itching ears. They're not going to tolerate sound doctrine, but they're going to heap unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears for things they want to hear, but not the things of the Word of God. What is the problem with this? When I become familiar with the Word of God, I become familiar with God. When I no longer value the Word of God, I no longer value God. If I am to draw near to God, I have to draw near to His Word. If I take in the Word, I take in the essence, the mind of who He is. If I draw near to the Word of God, I draw near to God. If I withdraw from the Word of God, I withdraw from God. You can always tell how a person is doing in their relationship to God because of their relationship to the Word. A person who has a very deep and intimate relationship with the Savior has a very deep and intimate relationship with the Word of God. A person who is very casual about the Word of God is very casual about God Himself, because His name is Word of God. This Word of God became flesh. And it's not talking there about the Bible per se. It's talking about the one whose name is Word of God. He took on the nature of humanity, but His name is Word of God. We value the Word of God. We understand and appreciate the importance of the Word of God. But I don't think we really often grasp the Word of God itself. The power of the Word of God. He holds all things together by the power of His Word. This Word of God became alive. Grasp that. The Word of God became alive. I can't quite get my mind around that, but it did. And not only did it become alive in human form, it's always been alive in all of eternity. We will look upon the Word of God when we enter into heaven, and we will see the name Word of God written upon Him. It was the Word of God that died for my sins. This is why I'm also cleansed by the Word. Because it was all that Christ is and all that He has done has taken care of me. The importance of the Word of God cannot be overestimated. It is all important. Receiving the Word of God cannot be overestimated in its significance. It is all important. I need, in utter desperation, to draw near to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, in the B part of verse 31, the Word of God says that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And this tells us what this is talking about here, referring to the Word of God. The word there is logos, and we are all too acquainted with that word logos. And I say all too acquainted because I think in our acquaintance sometimes with the original language, we lose their meaning. It's like that bumper sticker. I don't actually like that bumper sticker. It says, God loves you. And the reason why I don't like that bumper sticker, because it takes the ultimate truth and relegates it to a bumper sticker. And it's this element of familiarity in there. This is what I stick on the bumper of my car. God loves you. But it loses the meaning. No, this is the Logos. The Logos is not just the Word of God. The Logos is something very specific. The Logos is the spoken Word. When they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is spoken. And this is one of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that my conversation reflects the Word of God. That doesn't mean I have to spout Scripture. What it does mean is my conversation reflects the Word of God. My conversation reflects the mind of Christ. My conversation reflects the character of God. And this is the Word of God. You could rephrase this. You could say it's the preaching of the Word. Logos is the preached Word of God. And many times, hundreds of times in the Bible, when you see the word logos, it refers to preaching of the Word of God. This preaching became flesh. It is the name of who God is. He is the logos of God. He is the preaching of the Word of God. There's something supernatural about it in an anointed message. Doesn't matter who the messenger is. But an anointed message from the Holy Spirit imparted through a man gives you what the Spirit has to say to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It is the essence and the nature of God. It's not just the graphia. We often think of the Word of God as the graphia, which is the written Word of God. But it's not the written. The graphia did not become flesh. The Logos did. The proclaimed Word of God became flesh. This is why I tell you guys, make sure that you listen to a message a day as well as your own private Bible study and meditation. Make sure that you listen to a message a day, at least. Why? Because something about the hearing of the Word as it is given draws me close to God. In Romans chapter 10, that's where my faith comes from. And so it's not just in the reading of the Bible. There are many scholars who are unsaved and in some cases extremely liberal who don't believe the Bible but who know it very well. They received the graphia but they never received the logos. And so the proclaimed Word of God is what transforms the soul as faith comes by hearing. And so my faith, who I am with God, is developed by the proclamation of God's Word. That's who He is. This is why you can often sense this in a good church where the pastor is anointed, where he's yielded to the Holy Spirit, available to the Holy Spirit's leading and preaching of the Word. This is why you can often sense the presence of God. You can often sense the anointing. You can often sense God speaking to you. Why? Because it is God that's being proclaimed. His name is Word of God. His name is Word of God. One of the things that concerns me is when I see someone become familiar with preaching. They have regard for the Bible, but they don't have regard for preaching. If I have no regard for the preaching of the Word, I've lost my regard for God. Because the preached Word, the proclaimed Word, is His name. It is His essence. It is who He is. It's His character. This is one of the reasons why Satan attacks preachers. This is one of the reasons why he has attacked the pure Word of God. This is one of the reasons why he has affected Christianity in such a way that the Word of God is watered down to such an extent anymore, where instead of getting solid categorical doctrine in a message, people get a Sunday school devotional. Why? Because the Word of God is His name. The Word of God is His name. It's who He is. Take away the Word, you take away God. The main expression of who God is His Word. It became flesh. When God sent His Son to die for my sins, He sent the Word. This is why the Savior did not speak anything other than the Word of God. Because He was the Word of God. This is why there was so much power in preaching, because it's really the power of God that we're standing in the presence of when the preaching is going on. This is why truth sets me free, because it's the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is all important. What is the Word in your life? Be careful if it's a part of your life. If it's a part of your life, you're in trouble. Why? Because it's not everything. The Word of God is everything. There is nothing that has any meaning whatsoever apart from the Word of God. And like I said, I don't have to be spotting scriptures, but I am reflecting the Word. And so if I'm a Spirit-filled believer with the Word of God resident in his heart, my conversation will reflect the Word of God, even if I'm talking about football or the weather or politics. My conversation always reflects what is in my heart. I need the Word. I need the Word. This is why we need it at least, bare bones minimum, at least 1 hour a day. Why? Because we need to draw near to Him for that time. Because if I'm not drawing near to His Word, I'm not drawing near to Him. Now, there's a kingdom issue here. I'm going to draw near to something. I'm either drawing near to God and His kingdom, or I'm drawing near to the other kingdom. There is no man's land. There is no real standing still. I'm in motion one direction or the other, and I can't help that. That's the essence of who I am. So I'm either drawing near to God through His Word, or I'm drawing near to Satan's kingdom through something else. Perhaps through my old sin nature. Perhaps through the world, worldliness. Through whatever it is, I'm going to be drawing near to the enemy if I'm not drawing near to God. and I don't have the option. There are only the two kingdoms. See, we Christians, we tend to think of ourselves, well, this is fairly innocuous. I withdraw, but I'm not going to do anything wicked. Yes, but don't you understand that that is already inside of you? Don't you understand that there are two that are in conflict in you in Romans chapter 7? And the one is that which fellowships with the world, and the world is in control of Satan, the world system. He is the god of this world. And yet on the other hand, we have the Savior. And so which one am I going to draw near to? To say that there is a no man's land is to be deceived. There is no man's land. There is no in between. There is either light or there is darkness. There is no in between. Now we draw near to the Word of God, and we draw near to God. It's the only way we can do it, because that's who He is. He is the Word of God. Never become familiar with drawing near to His Word. Now, you may get times when perhaps of exhaustion or busyness or whatever, where you just don't feel like drawing near to the Word of God. Well, at that time, I need a little bit of self-discipline. I draw near to the Word of God because I need to draw near to God. I need to think in a little objectivity from time to time. I don't step out from the Word of God just because I'm tired. I don't step out from receiving the Word of God just because I'm busy. I don't step out from receiving the Word of God just because I'm in a mood. No, actually, those are the times when I need it more than ever. Because when I am tired or busy or in a mood is when I am the most susceptible to the influences of my enemy. And so I need it even more at those times, not less. The worst place a believer can be is familiar with His Word. Because that is a person who has on their own decided to start taking steps away from God rather than toward Him. You see, I won't have the choice. I may not say to myself, oh, I'm going to go out drinking or doing drugs or having sex or whatever it is that the world often considers as being ungodly. No. I'm just going to let my old sin nature grow simply because I elevated a self-oriented mentality through a mood above what I need more than all that is necessary. Why is it that I need the Word more than my necessary? And it doesn't say necessary food. It doesn't, it's not what it says. It just says necessary. And all the things that I consider necessary, I need the Word of God more. Why? Because it's God. The preaching of the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit is in it, is the manifestation of God's mind. Is the manifestation of God. I know of people who were in the presence of anointed preaching and they got healed. Nobody prayed for them. They were simply in the presence of anointed preaching. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the proclaimed Word of God. What is that power? It's the power of God Himself. I can't say to myself, one church is just like another. No, I need to get before God and I need to find out where God wants me specifically. I can't say, well, one pastor is just like another. I'm not saying that one is better than the other, but I'm saying I'm called to one. That God brings me to the one who feeds me. That God brings me to the one whose messages touch the depths of my heart and they speak to my life. And when I find that, I find the pastor I'm called to. And I may appreciate other portions and there's nothing wrong with that. And I can glean from other portions and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is one portion at the mouth of one shepherd, the Word of God says. I need the Word of God and I need it in God's fashion. I don't step away from it. You never step away from it. You always draw near to it. And even if perhaps physical illness or whatever keeps me away from it, there are still ways that I can receive it. Especially nowadays with the internet and with recordings and things like that. No, you always draw near to the Word of God. You always draw near to the Word of God. You always draw near to the Word of God. How do I know if the Word of God is being proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Spirit inside of me witnesses to it. But if my soul is in a condition such that I can't recognize that, and sometimes that can happen perhaps through being a novice or perhaps through different things. It doesn't always have to be something negative. That can happen. So how do I know? Well, you'll know the tree by its fruit. The fruit of a tree is an individual thing. You can have a tree that has 5 oranges, or you can have a tree that has 1,000. But you can have 1,000 bad oranges and you can have 5 good ones. You know the tree by its fruit. You have mega churches, and I'm not against mega churches so long as the Word of God is being proclaimed in the full counsel and the authority of the Holy Spirit. I'm not against them at all, so long as those are the conditions that it's happening in. But I am saying that Jesus had 12 disciples and 120 more tagged along, but there were really only 12. He didn't have a mega church. I'm a little weary sometimes of mega churches, not that I'm against them, but I kind of wonder why so many people are in a mega church. See, if I have 40, 30, 40,000 people in a church, why are they there? And you say, well, they're there to receive the Word of God. Why is it that a good 2/3 of them don't have an unction from the Holy Spirit to get out and proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the uttermost parts of the earth? See, God never gives us a church to keep it a nice little corner church, nice little community church. And that's my vision. It doesn't matter how many people I have. If that's my vision, I don't have any. See, there was a commission that we were given as believers, and that was to proclaim the Word of God, and through it to make disciples. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples, Jesus told us. And do it in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. I was out soul winning recently. I said, you guys are a little out of your territory, aren't you? I think Judea is my territory. I think Jerusalem is my territory. I think the uttermost parts of the earth are my territory. I'm commanded that way. I'm wondering why the other person wasn't a little out of his territory. No, it's not possible for me to be out of my territory unless I maybe go to Mars. You didn't see the uttermost parts of Mars. Maybe then I'll be out of my territory, but not if there's a soul that goes. No, the Word of God is all important. The Word of God is all important. 40,000 people, great. How many soul winners? How many soul winners? God bless you for having 40,000 people. How many soul winners? How many go out on purpose with tracts in their hands, knocking on doors or handing them out in the street, talking to people on purpose, confronting them with the gospel? Oh, we believe in lifestyle evangelism. Oh, so you don't believe in going out into the uttermost parts of the world? You don't believe in doing things the way that Jesus did, where he walked 20 miles to confront one woman at a well. You know, but you see, that was Jesus and that was a different time. I see, so you're greater than your master. A God who is eternal, you're telling me it's in a different... God is confined by time. My Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is that a different time? God is the same yesterday and today and forever, is He not? Oh, it's a different time. There are people telling us that door knocking and soul winning and youth ministry don't work. Really? Pastor Stevens was told that, and Pastor Love, I can't remember which one now, was told that one time, and he asked, how many of you came to Christ because of that? Half the place raised their hands. Oh, it works. It works. Doesn't the Word of God tell us not to depart from the old landmarks? We don't depart from the old landmarks just because it's now the 21st century. They said that 30 years ago too. Well, it's now the 1970s. It's now the 1980s. It's now the 1990s. Yeah, you know what? And next decade it's going to be in the 20s. And the decade after it will be in the 30s. And the decade after, who knows? Maybe it will be raptured by then. I don't know. But you know what? Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday and today and forever. And His name is Word of God. He doesn't change, and neither does His Word. You see, if a church or an organization doesn't have soul winning, I'm not called there. How can I say that? How do I know I'm not called there? Since when is a believer called to disobedience? Since when is a believer called to a place of disobedience? If my church on the internet, if your church isn't soul winning, your pastor isn't soul winning, go to your pastor with all meekness and humility and be available to do this and head it up and say, Pastor, how about we start an evangelism program? How about every single week, whether it's a Friday or a Saturday or whatever day you want to make it, every single week we go out with tracts and we soul win. How about we do that, Pastor? Maybe a little life will come into some churches that way. See, I wouldn't be caught dead in a place that doesn't obey God. Why? Because then I'll stop obeying Him. How can I be covered by someone who won't obey when they are uncovered themselves? One of my favorite acid tests for a church is, what do they do with Genesis chapter 1? Do they believe it or do they not? Do they say, yeah, I believe Genesis chapter 1. Absolutely, I believe Genesis chapter 1. Or do they kind of skirt around the issue? Well, some people say, and we can't really say, and we don't really know. Yes, we do. The Bible is clear. There's nothing ambiguous about it. What does the church do? You see, why am I saying that? Because if I'm not going to believe the Word, Genesis chapter 1 is usually the one I leave behind the fastest. See, if I'm willing to leave Genesis chapter 1 behind, I'm willing to leave it all behind. I'm going to start picking and choosing what I like and what challenges me and what challenges me. And we say, well, that's not really God's Word. Or we don't really know. So that, of course, elevates me to a position of determining what is the Word of God and what isn't. I must be pretty powerful to put myself above the one whose name is Word of God. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, the Word of God says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. If you want a well-established life with God, you have to draw near to His Word. I cannot be sustained with God without drawing near to His Word. I can say I will be okay, but my Bible says that if I do not draw near to His Word, then when trials come, I will be swept away. When temptation comes, I will be swept away. When difficulty comes, I'll be swept away. The only way for a believer to be established, to be well-rooted, the only way for a believer to be steady is through drawing near to the Word of God. And if I don't have that Word of God, if I walk away from it, it's only a matter of time before I walk away from everything. It's only a matter of time if I'm not elevating the Word that I will elevate the fruit of my flesh. What is the fruit of my flesh? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sometimes legalism. Anything but the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to become the life that I live by. Strife. See, I've known a lot of good people over the years who became rotten people. Do you know why? They walked away from His Word. You ever notice that when you're well built up, your flesh is kind of put to the side? You ever notice it's a whole lot easier for me not to live in the flesh when I'm well built up, and it's really difficult for me when I'm not? And I wind up living in the flesh? You know why? Because the power of God that I have at my disposal has been neglected when I'm not built up in the Word of God. Don't ever step away from the Word of God. I'm not talking about your Bible. I'm talking about preaching, because that's His name. Don't ever step away from the preaching of the Word of God. People do it all over the place. And they replace it with a pseudo-spirituality, a self-defined spirituality, where all they're really doing is lying to themselves, defining how God will be towards them, all the meantime forgetting that it's not how God will be toward me, that's how am I being transformed to be like Him. God will always be the same toward me, but I may not be transformed into His image. If I want to have fellowship with God, I got to do it through the Word of God. You know why? The Holy Spirit doesn't speak any other language. You ever meet somebody, you don't speak the same language? Kind of nod and smile a lot. You point. Use vague gestures. Sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. No precision. Can't really communicate with them. You can point to the loaf of bread and they figure out that that's what you want in the store. But you can't figure out who they are. You can't ask them, how's your day been? You can't say to them, tell me about yourself and I'll tell you about me. You can't get to know Him. Apart from the Word of God, it's impossible for me to get to know God. Why? Because He is the Word. And I can say I'm born again, I know Him. Really? No, the only thing that born again means I'm known of Him and I'm forgiven by Him. That doesn't mean I know Him. I know of George Washington. I'm never going to get to know Him. But I know of Him. I can read books about Him. But do I know Him? We get to know Him by preaching. Now, preaching must be established on the authority of categorical doctrine, of Bible doctrine. And this is one of those places where the church is starting to slip a little sometimes. That pure doctrine, categories of doctrine. What is it? What is categorical doctrine? God's mind in topics. God's mind in categories. God's mind for soul winning. God's mind for my life. God's mind for grace. God's mind about sin. God's mind about redemption. God's mind about everything. That is categorical doctrine. Preaching is established. Here is what Jesus said. Preaching is established in the authority of doctrine. And so you can have people preaching messages, but it's not Bible doctrine. And their messages, therefore, are not Word of God. And you see these kind of people. I remember one place I was, and they were talking about Eastern mysticism in what's supposed to be a Christian church. And they were talking about the lady pastor was talking about Eastern mysticism. Not against women, just against women being pastors. God bless the woman for having a heart to do it. She's not called to it. So the apostle said. See, we can't pick and choose our scriptures. We can't pick and choose our scriptures. We cannot pick and choose our scriptures. We accept the full counsel, or we don't accept any of it. And we can deny it all we like, but then all we've done is put ourselves in authority over the Word, rather than the Word being the authority in our lives. No, it comes through doctrine. It comes through Bible doctrine. When we preach doctrine. Sometimes you hear these messages, oh, God loves you, God is for you, God is great, God cares about you. And those are all true. But if that's all I'm being fed, I'm not being given a whole lot of anything. I'm never going to grow with a message like that. I'm never going to learn how to think with the mind of God. And remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so I need the full counsel of Bible doctrine to become an experiential, victorious believer. In John 8:31, the Word of God says, but the Jews believed in Him, and He said, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples. If you continue in My Word. What is He saying? See, that word is logos. If you continue in My preaching to you, in what I'm imparting to you verbally, then you are My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, you see, this tells me another thing about the Word of God, because in John 13:34-35, how is it that anyone knows that I am a disciple? That we love one another. And by this all men shall know that you are My disciples, that you love one another. So it's the Word of God that produces the love of God in me. And that love of God energizes my faith. But it's only through the Word of God that the love of God is produced in the believer. And so what happens if this is missing is you may have a lot of superficial religious niceties, but then you go home and you start backstabbing or gossiping or being negative. Because there is no Word of God. You find negativity and you find a lack of the Word of God. You find gossip and you find a lack of the Word of God. You find backstabbing or slander or maligning and you find a lack of the Word of God. And I don't care what somebody has stuck in their head, it's not been mixed faith with, and it doesn't become the foundational premise of their thinking, of their frame of reference. The Word of God is everything. The Word of God is everything. Do we get this? The Word of God is everything. I don't care what it is that a person has. If they don't have the Word, they have nothing at all. Because even the love of God, that 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 speaks of, if I'm without it, then I have nothing. That love of God is produced by the Word of God. The capacity that I have for the love of God is produced by the Word of God. The capacity that I have for the love of God to be expressed through me is produced by the Word of God. And so I can't say that I have any of those things if I don't have the Word of God. And nobody is genuinely free apart from the Word of God. Why? Because I'll always be in bondage to my natural condition, and my natural condition is always rooted in self-consciousness. And I'll never get away from that self-consciousness without the Word of God's work in my life. It's the Word of God that sets me free from that self-consciousness. And when I'm liberated from self-consciousness, I have the practical manifestation of a cross. And when I have the practical manifestation of the cross, I enter into the resurrection life that is derived from the cross. And so I desperately need the preaching of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 14, 7-8, the preaching of God's Word must be with clarity. God's mind is not ambiguous about anything. The preaching of God's Word must be with clarity. And if it isn't with clarity, it's useless. How many places have I heard? I've heard of some, and there's also many that do not. But there are some that do, where you get the preaching of God's words, and you get out of there and you say, I have no idea what that person just said. The preaching of God's Word does not benefit the hearer unless it is with absolute clarity. When I walk out of a message, I need to be able to say, this message was about the Word of God. This message was about mercy. This message was about resurrection life. This message was about soul winning. This message was about... If the hearer can't come out with that, then it wasn't very clear. So as if you ever wind up being preachers, you got to realize something. The preaching of God's Word must be with clarity according to Bible doctrine, not according to any preferences, not according to any pet doctrines, and not according to any things that we might want to avoid. It has to be with clarity, the full counsel of God's mind. Because otherwise, it's not the Word. Otherwise, people are not made clean in John 15:13. Otherwise, in John 17:17, they are not sanctified through the Word. When you start getting ambiguous messages, unclear messages, the sanctification that the Word brings into people's lives is lost. And all of a sudden you start getting people in your churches who are not living in precision with God, who are living in confusion, who do not have clarity of thought, who do not have clarity of vision, who do not have clarity of conviction, who do not have a clear life. And people kind of wander a little bit, grope around trying to figure out their way because they lack clarity. It's one of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens. He preached the Word with clarity. There was never any question about what that Word meant with him. And boy, was his fruit amazing. Why? He preached the Word. He preached the Word. In 2 Timothy 4 and verses 2 to 4, he preached the Word, and he was in season and out of season, and he was instant, and he reproved and he rebuked and he exhorted with long suffering and doctrine. And doctrine. Bible doctrine. He didn't talk about, well, the other day I saw a movie, and in this movie they did this, and it reminded me of the other thing. Isn't that something? I read a book the other day, and the book was talking about such and such, and it reminded me of this, and this is what it's like in that book. Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. Why are there so many people leaving churches today? It's interesting. In the 80s, they were flocking in. Today, they're leaving in droves. Why? What is it that young people want? They want to know Him. That's what they want. They want the same thing everybody else. They want to know Him. They want to know He's real. They want to know He's there. They want to know what He's like. They want to know Him personally. But it's not going to happen without clear Bible doctrine. Why? Because that's His name. That's who He is. Water down the doctrine, and what you've done is you remove them from God. There are places sometimes that say, well, we don't have so much preaching, we have music, because we attract people through the music. Okay, so you have a lot of music, but you don't have much of God. Oh, we got to compromise, and we got to do that Christian rock thing. Christian rock is an interesting term. Really? We got to do the Christian mixing of light with darkness? There's no such thing as Christian rock. There's nothing Christian about rock. It drives the flesh. That's all it does. Drives the flesh. Usually you can't even understand the lyrics, and the people themselves look like they might be a little bit on the demonic side sometimes. But how many young Christians are into rock or metal or all this other garbage? You know what? That which is of God reflects His nature. Show me how a blaring guitar and words you can't even understand and just nominally Christian reflect the nature of God as they're energizing the flesh. There's no such thing. I'm not saying that songs have to be dirges. They can be upbeat. But make them godly. Like, what else is worth anything in this world? Make them godly. If I am to give account of every word that I speak, and the Bible says I will, what is it that I want to take in to be the contents of my heart that I will then release in my words? Because I'm going to give an account for that. I personally love certain modern Christian singers who don't compromise, like the way Matt Vieter put it, they don't compromise with the sound of the world. They don't adopt the sound of the world to be more acceptable to Christian flesh. There's some people on the internet who don't like this, and they're not going to. That's okay. If you're offended by this, you probably need to be. Enjoy your offense. Maybe you'll grow. No, there's a godly way of doing things, and there's an ungodly way of doing things. And I can put any title on it that I like. There's a godly way of doing things, and there's an ungodly way of doing things. God's way is according to His word. Anything else? Well, you're either drawing near to one kingdom, or you're drawing near to the other. What happens when I don't have that as a believer? See, and this, sometimes you see this. Sometimes you have places where the Word of God is not clear and not rich and not pure, where it's watered down, and the Holy Spirit is not free to move in the preaching of the Word, not into other people, not into the disorderly conduct of the congregation. Everybody's, oh, I'm being moved by the Spirit. Everybody at the same time being moved to do something different. That's called disorder. And God says, do everything decently and in order. You get a form of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:5 without the power thereof. No power. And you know what that is a sign of? In verse 1, it's a sign of perilous times. A form of godliness without the power thereof is a sign of perilous times. We desperately need the preaching of God's word. What happens when God's word is preached? Let's say you have a preacher who's anointed by the Holy Spirit and he's preaching the word of God, and there's a bunch of those guys. God bless them, thank God for them. And we start having a Matthew 4:4 experience where Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What words proceed from the mouth of God? The words that the Spirit has to say to the angels, the agalos, the pastors, the messengers, the pastors of the churches. What happens when that is present? Then as a person sitting in the congregation listening to the message, I get a word spoken by the Holy Spirit. And that's no longer logos. That's rhema. The word of God starts speaking to me, to my life, to the circumstances of my life, to the details that I'm facing. And it starts speaking to me and it starts defining for me. In John 16:13, at this point, the Holy Spirit is guiding me in all truth and showing me the things to come for my life. You see, when Mary was spoken to by the angel, the angel didn't give her logos, he gave her rhema. And she said in Luke 1:38, she said, according to your word, your rhema, be it unto me. According to your revelation, illumination from the word for my specific life and my specific circumstances, be it unto you. And this is what we live by. As the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the word starts taking the word preached and speaking to our hearts. And now we start being built. In John 6:63, it's a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that he speaks, those are spirit and life. The rhema that he speaks, those are spirit and life. Those speak to the human spirit from the Holy Spirit to impart life. And so now you have this relationship between the believer and the preaching of the word of God, where there is a communication, there is a flow of not thoughts, not ideas, but life. Where the preaching of the word of God results in the Holy Spirit that is within me taking the word preached and illuminating it for my details. And now he's personally speaking to me from the preaching for my life. Step away from the word and you step away from the Holy Spirit's communication. And I'm not talking about step away from the Bible. I'm saying step away from the preaching and you step away from the Holy Spirit's communication. We say to us, well, I can do it between God and me. No, you can't. You see, there's the problem. You can't. It doesn't exist. God didn't give it that way. The Logos imparts rhema. The Logos imparts rhema. The proclaimed word imparts the precise word. The precise word imparts life. And so we live by the precision of the word that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. In Romans 10:17, the faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, hearing by rhema. Hearing by rhema, not by preaching, but by as the word is being preached, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart through that word. That's where my faith comes from. This is one of the reasons why people have a hard time with faith. They try to derive faith from logos. But I don't derive faith from logos. Mary didn't derive her statement from logos, her confession from logos. She derived it from rhema. And so the faith that I have is based on the rhema of God. The rhema of God is initiated by the logos. I don't live by the logos, I live by that rhema. And without that rhema in Hebrews 11:6, the results of it, it's impossible to please Him. And so it's so vital, this Word of God, it's so vital. It's the rhema of God in Hebrews 11:3 that formed the Word, the worlds. It's the rhema of God. God spoke something precise and the worlds were formed. And He upholds the world by the power of His rhema in Hebrews 1:3. Not through some general thing, but something specific from God with purpose and direction and effect. And I receive this rhema from God, and it imparts purpose and direction and specificity. A lack of vagueness. You ever meet a Christian with a lot of options? That's a Christian who doesn't know how to live. You ever meet a Christian who's weighing all their options? Well, these are my options and this is what I choose. That's a person who doesn't know how to live. The rhema is precise and specific. God's mind is precise and specific. When Jesus told Peter, when you are old, when you are spiritually matured, another will gird you and take you to places you would not. He was talking in specifics. He said, Peter, when you were young, you gird yourself and you went where you wanted. You had your choices. But when you become spiritually mature, you have no choices. Options are for those people who don't know how to live with God. But for a person who knows how to live with God, for whom the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are on the throne of their heart, there's no choices. There's only one thing. According to your specific instructions from your Word of God for my life, be it unto me. There's your choices. That's the only choice we have. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, okay, you have a choice between this and this and this and this and this. Only one time in history did that happen. Do you know when? When God gave David the choice of his discipline. It's the only time. You want a Christian who has choices? Well, be careful. In the Bible, there's only once when that happened. It wasn't a good choice. But David was so used to at that point living by his own choices, God said, okay, David, I'll give you the choice of your discipline. No, a spiritual Christian has no choices. There is one choice for the spiritual Christian, and that's the will of God. And that's the only choice he desires. And in his own heart, that's the only choice he has. Because nothing else will satisfy him. See, in John 6:68, Peter said to the Savior, who else shall we go to? You alone have the rhema of life, the word of life. You alone have the rhema of life. Life is from your word, Savior. Where are we going to go? And it wasn't a warm, fuzzy moment. There was the moment when thousands left. The same 5,000 he left, he fed the day before, they followed him over. And now he says to them, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. Well, the day before they were eating his bread. And he says, okay, now you also have to eat my blood and my flesh. And they were offended. And all those that followed him, all those that were fed, they left again. But there was a small handful for whom that difficult saying was the life-imparting definition from God. For them, there was no option. Leaving wasn't a choice. It was a no-brainer. It was like, where are we going to go? You're going to leave also? I love Jesus' boldness. You're going to leave too? It's not like, oh God, guys, how many people today would say, oh God, don't you guys leave too? They say, you going to go too? I said, where are we going to go? There's only the one source of the words of life. There's only one source of that word that imparts life to me. Where am I going to go? My response to that preaching is going to determine my eternity in Luke 9:26. My response to that preaching, he says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. That means esteem them lightly. Whoever esteems me and my words lightly, the Son of Man will esteem lightly. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What does that mean? That means the extent to which I value the Word of God, that extent is going to determine my eternal condition. See, it's not a, oh, I got to get over it now. I'm kind of going through a thing, you know. I'm just kind of going through it and I got to get over it. And you know, that's self-indulgence. That's elevating the flesh. There's nothing to get over. You just get into the Word. There's nothing to get over. See, you start esteeming this Word lightly, you're forming your eternity. You esteem this Word with the proper weight and measure, you're forming your eternity. I don't know about anyone else, but I want my eternity to be as rich as possible. I want it to be full. I want everything that I can get from God, and that doesn't just mean rewards. I mean that closest that comes to being part of that morning star order. I want to be among those who eat at the tree of life. You know, only the overcomer eats there. Nobody else does. The overcomer eats at the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2. The overcomer is the one who gets the morning star. Revelation chapter 3. It's the overcomer. It's a special, unique order. You know who that is? That's the reigning crowd. Not every believer reigns. But the one who esteemed the Word of God and would not be moved when the trials came, that's the believer that reigns. The one who drew near to the Word because the Word was God, that's the one that reigns. The others, oh, they'll have joy to the maximum of their capacity. They'll be in heaven, born again, saved, sealed by the Spirit, eternally secured. But they won't reign. They'll be in the outer court, not the inner one. They'll be the crew that observes. They'll be there as observers. Not as those that reign. See, I don't want that. I want the fullness of eternity. Not a scarcity. I don't want to be one of those that's saved as though by fire. I want to be one of those that's saved as by the water of the Word. But you know, the thing is this, that our judgment with God, the Bema Seat experience, the judgment seat of Christ experience, it's being formed now. It's not going to be something that happens later. It's happening now. How I respond to God, how I respond to His Word, what I do with what He gives, that's now. Later in eternity, I just find out how it went. So we make our choices now. We always choose to draw near to the Word of God. We always choose to draw near to the Word of God. Amen?